the Spirit in lesson number 23.
We've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in particular the remaining gifts for today. We want to turn our attention to the gift of faith, number 15 on our list. And of course, a little bit of a definition of the gift of faith. Every man is given enough faith to believe what God says and to do what God commands. The gift of faith, however, is a supernatural ability to believe and expect great things from God. This gift manifests itself in unusual deeds of trust and commitment. Characteristics of the gift of faith. The one possessing this gift has the capacity to see what God is doing or wants to do in a given situation and is able to believe that God will do it even though it looks impossible. Some examples in the scripture. All of the saints listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which is sometimes called the heroes of the faith, the roll call of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. While these saints might not be said to have had the gift of faith, they are certainly Old Testament examples of what one blessed with this gift could accomplish. The emphasis is on what God can do through those who will believe in Him despite of what they see in this world. Another example in Scripture of someone that had the gift of faith would be Stephen, one of the seven deacons that was chosen. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, it said of Stephen that he was full of faith. The last gift that we want to look at is the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy. And of course, we find that in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 8. And a definition of the gift of mercy is, the gift of mercy gives the motivation to identify with and share in the sufferings and joys of others as a comforter. It is a God-given ability to empathize with the misfortunes and miseries of others, to mentally and emotionally relate to their needs, and be able to bring comfort through the Word of God. This person must give themselves unselfishly to those who have no way of repaying them. Romans chapter 12, and in verse number 15, the Bible tells us, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Characteristics of someone with the gift of mercy. The merciful must be cheerful and uplifting, being ready in mind to share the happiness of those who are happy in the grief of those in sorrow with promptness. Some examples we have in the Bible, Joseph of Arimathea, who gave his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter number 27, in verse 57 and following, and when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Another example of someone with the gift of mercy is the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 and following. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. So we see then the Good Samaritan had the gift of mercy. That concludes our section on the gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the 4 sign gifts that are no longer with us, and then we looked at the remaining gifts for today, the 16 gifts. And now we want to look at our final section in our study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. First, as we look at our study on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we want to look at, first of all, the commands to bear fruit. Now that we come to our final section, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is, of course, another ministry performed by the Holy Spirit of God. In a very real sense, it best demonstrates his ultimate goal here on earth, namely, to bear fruit for Christ through believers. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 with me. In Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 22, But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. In Romans chapter 7, in verse number 4, Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And then in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 with me, in verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we see then, like we said, it's the Holy Spirit's ultimate goal here on earth to bear fruit for Christ through believers. Now, we want to look at some commands to bear fruit. Commands to bear fruit. First of all, we see God's desire as his new creation in Christ to do the same as he ordered his original creation to do back in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God told Adam and Eve, he said, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So just as he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, we are to do the same. We are commanded to bear fruit for God. God desires the believer to fulfill the prophecy concerning Joseph. Look it with me in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 22, it says about Joseph, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And of course we have here in chapter 49 where Jacob calls all his sons and he pronounces different blessings upon them. Amen. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. And we should be a fruitful bough also for the Lord. Again, we're looking at the commands to bear fruit. God desires that his children experience the blessing, the blessings of Psalm 1. Let's look at Psalm 1 with me. And in particular, let us look at the verse number 3 of Psalm number 1. And he shall be like a river planted, or he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And of course, God's talking about the blessed man is the one that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And of course, that person is said to be blessed by doing that and bringing and being like fruit, bearing fruit. Amen. And also, as God desires his children of light, the believer, to function today as his tree of life will function in eternity. Look at what it says in Revelations chapter 22. Revelations chapter 22. Revelations 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So he wants us to bear fruit, just as the tree of life will bear fruit in eternity. Next, let's look at some prerequisites for bearing fruit. Number one, one must die to this world. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 12 with me, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Not also must one die to this world, but also one must abide in the Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Then in verse 16 of John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we see a prerequisite for bearing fruit is one must abide in the Savior. We see in the Old Testament the nation Israel was God's chosen vine vessel. And we're told this in Psalm 80, verse 8, in Hosea, chapter 10, verse 1. The nation of Israel was later set aside by Jesus. We see that in Matthew 21, in verse 43. And in the gospel, Christ was God's chosen vine while on this earth. And we just saw that in John 15, 1. Also, Isaiah prophesied of this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. And Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Jesus told his disciples they were to be branches. That the branch does not produce fruit. It is only useful function is to bear fruit produced by the vine itself. Remember the word day, D-A-Y. Die, abide, yield. Remember the word day. Die, abide, yield. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, the inward man is renewed day by day. Another prerequisite for bearing fruit is one must yield to the Spirit. One must yield to the Holy Spirit. Look at in Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter number 6. Verses 13 and following. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Romans 6, verses 13 through 19. So Paul's instructing them to, now that they're saved, that they're born again, that they're dead in Christ, amen, their sin, their body, their flesh is dead in Christ, now they're to yield themselves to the Spirit of God, yield themselves to righteousness, no longer yielding themselves to sin, amen, because they're no longer under the law, they're under grace, amen. And Paul says that whoever you yield yourself to, that's whose servant you are. So we have, as Christians, as believers, a free will to either be a servant to sin now or a servant to the Savior. Next, we want to look at how the New Testament speaks of several different kinds of fruit. Several different kinds of fruit. First of all, one kind of fruit is souls won to Christ. Souls won to Christ. Looking in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4 with me. Verse 35 and 36. Jesus said, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, look up, lift up your eyes, and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth food unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 tells us, he that winneth souls is wise. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul's talking about winning souls. So we see winning souls. Amen. Winning souls is a fruit. Is a kind of fruit. Amen. Also, the Bible tells us that holy living is a kind of fruit. Holy living. Look at it in Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting life. So, holy living is a kind of fruit. Also, gifts brought to God. Gifts brought to God. Look at in Romans chapter 15. Gifts brought to God is a kind of fruit. Romans chapter 15, verses 26 to 28. For it hath pleased them, a Macedonian and at Chaiae, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and the debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And of course he's talking about the fruit of giving to God for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Also we see another kind of fruit that the New Testament speaks of is good works. Looking in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. See that, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Also, another verse that brings this out is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're all very familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Ephesians 2:10 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're saved, And then after we're saved, we're to do good works, which are the New Testament calls or speaks of as fruit, good works. And then also praise. Praise is a kind of fruit. Look it in Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we praise God, that is a kind of fruit. It's a spiritual sacrifice. And we know, as believers, we belong to a royal priesthood. Amen. But unlike the priest, the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, we do not offer up animal sacrifices, but we offer up spiritual sacrifices, and praise is one of them. Amen. Also, another kind of fruit is Christian character. Christian character. Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Galatians chapter 5, where we find the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Regarding character, it should be noted that the word fruit in these passages is in the singular. Paul does not say the fruits of the Spirit are, but rather the fruit of the Spirit is. The reason is this: all attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, unlike all the individual gifts of the Spirit, are to be displayed by every believer. So all the nine attributes are to be displayed in the life of the believer, unlike not all the gifts are displayed in every believer. Again, we're looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the commands to bear fruit, the prerequisites for bearing fruit. The New Testament speaks of several different kinds of fruit. And now we want to look at the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit. The purpose of the fruit of the Spirit. Number one, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose in producing the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit gives testimony to the transformed life of one redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It shows the work of God in our lives. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 29:2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The beauty of holiness can only be seen by the world in the fruit of the Spirit, and thus Christ is exalted. When we do not lead holy lives, the fruit of the Spirit is hidden in our carnality, and we can never exalt Christ in words alone. We have a saying, "Actions speak louder than words." Another saying is, "What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say." If we are filled with the Spirit of God, others will know and Christ will be exalted. Job proclaimed in Job 36:24, "Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold." His work in us can be seen in the fragrant fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Once again, we read in the Psalm 34:3, Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Only as a Savior is thus exalted in our lives will men be drawn to him. Even the best of men who are exalted before others will always be found to have fault. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those who crucified him said, I find no fault in him. The more he is exalted, the more perfect he is seen to be. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 12, in verse 32, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We realize that he was lifted up physically on the cross of Calvary, but he was also lifted up spiritually in his greatest hour when he gave his life for you and me. His promise was that he would draw all men to himself if he would lift him up before the world. We can do this in proclaiming his word, but no one will believe it until we proclaim it in our lives. The more we are like Christ inwardly, the more we will be like Christ outwardly. The more men will be drawn to him and more souls will be saved. The purpose of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is to present the very nature of Christ to the world so the lost will be drawn to him and saved. We're looking at the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit. To magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, number one. To give testimony to the transformed life as a result of trusting Christ. And to show the work of God in the believer's life. Warren Wiersbe says in his work entitled The Bible Exposition Commentary, says it is unfortunate that an overemphasis on gifts has led some Christians to neglect the graces of the Spirit. Building Christian character must take precedence or precedence over displaying special abilities. How true. Dr. C. I. Schofield, in his Schofield Reference Bible, makes a noteworthy comment. Christian character is not mere moral or legal correctness, but the possession and manifestation of nine graces. And he lists them as follows: love, joy, and peace, character as an inward state, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, character in expression toward man, and faith, meekness, and temperance, character and expression towards God. Taken together, they present a moral portrait of Christ and may be taken as the apostle's explanation of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 when Paul said, not I but Christ, and as a definition of fruit in John chapter 15 verses 1 to 8. This character is possible because of the believer's vital union to Christ. In John 15:5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And is wholly the fruit of the Spirit in those believers who are yielded to him. So we see then the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit is one, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, to give testimony to the transformed life. And number three, show the work of God in believer's life. In the believer's life. Now we want to look at the presentation of the fruit of the Spirit. The presentation of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the privilege of all believers to have the fruit of the Spirit manifested in their lives. Understanding the plain teaching of the Scriptures on this subject will enable us to facilitate the work of the Spirit in bearing this lovely fruit of God before an ungodly world. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we find the 9 attributes of the fruit of the Holy Spirit listed for our examination. And of course they are, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we want to note that 9 is the number for fruit bearing. 9 is the number for fruit bearing in the Scriptures. For example, when Abraham was 99 years old, he bore fruit, the birth of Isaac. If you will look at the front of your King James Bible, you will see the number 1611. If you add them up, 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1 equals 9, and this is the book that will bear fruit, amen? Notice that the 9 attributes of the fruit of the Spirit are found in the book of Galatians, which is spelled with 9 letters, which just happens to be the 9th book in the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, we read in the record of the creation account that the Lord made a fruit tree whose seed is in itself. Life only comes from life. That tree could reproduce because its seed had life in it as well. It is like the Word of God. So we are not surprised to read in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 23, 1 Peter 1:23, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are born of incorruptible seed unto eternal life. We know we have the right book because it bears the right fruit, and its seed is in itself. Again, we're looking at the presentation of the Spirit. We've seen how 9 is a number for fruit bearing. Second of all, we want to see, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. Warren Wisby suggests, the characteristics that God wants in our lives are seen in the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. Paul begins with love because all the other fruit are really an outgrowth of love. Compare these 8 qualities with the characteristics of love given to the Corinthians. And he gives us to compare with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through 8 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Paul instructs us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Note the singular fruit. All of them together are a package. The Spirit of God desires to fill each individual and produce fruit with the attributes in this list. When these attributes are manifested in the life of the believer, it will be known of them. In Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 11, the Bible tells us, every child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. What we are is going to tell on us sooner or later because of what we do and say. Therefore, We can tell much about others by observation. In this sense, all believers are to be fruit inspectors. Matthew warns us in chapter 7, verses 15, 16, 18, and 20. Matthew warns, "Beware of false prophets. Ye shall know them by their fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." This does not mean we are to go about judging people's motives or looking to see who is the most spiritual. It does mean, however, that we can discern when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Let me give you a little bit of an illustration. Now, suppose I stood before you holding a brightly colored sun-kissed orange in my hand and told you it was an apple. You would not have to possess a great deal of intelligence to question that, would you? But suppose I told you it came from an apple tree. You would immediately argue that that piece of fruit did not come from an apple tree. But it looked like an apple tree. It was in an orchard full of apples. But no matter, there is no way that oranges could come from apple trees or that apples could come from orange trees, no matter how much it may have seemed to have been an apple tree. It is obvious that I have been deceived. We may not be able to tell a book by its cover, but you can always tell a tree by its fruit. Amen. We're going to end